Okay, we actually finished Galatians a couple weeks ago, and so last week I talked about some things relative to our anticipation to observing the Lord's Supper as a church. And I'm going to try to do the best I can to finish this because we've got the Lord's Supper next week. But I was talking about the proper participants for the Lord's Supper. Christianity's a mess. They haven't a clue, most of them, most churches. They don't even know what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be or what it's about, who's supposed to partake of it. Well, I'm going to talk about some of that today. And next week, Lord willing, we as a church will observe the Lord's Supper. And we talked about the proper participants. Who is to sit at the Lord's table? And we understand that it's His table. He set it in His church. It's not our table. If it was my table, I could invite who I wish. But it's His table. And He determined who the proper participants are. And we looked at some of the erroneous views that are held in churchianity or Christendom or whatever you want to call it. Some hold to an open observance. And it is that everybody who's present can observe, can partake of the Lord's Supper with the church, or that everybody who professes to be a Christian, everybody who thinks they're a Christian, the Jehovah's Witnesses think they're Christians, the Mormons think they're Christians, they're satanic cults. The Lord placed them in the church for a reason, for a purpose, and the Lord, the church is to guard those things. And that whole thing of open observance is based on the erroneous view of a universal invisible church that everybody's a member of, and that supposedly the Holy Spirit baptized everybody into. It's the real church, and the local church is just some little piddling thing. Well, that's not what the Scriptures teach us. That's not what we see. And how's this universal church going to observe that supper? You know, it's always in a local church setting, or some folks who erroneously try to observe it, like over the radio, and I'm sure some folks have tried to observe it over the internet now. But it's to be an assembly in a church, an ecclesia. And so we see that such a view is disallowed. The Lord gave the Great Commission to His disciples. But not only to His disciples, He gave it to His church, because He said, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world." Well, the disciples passed. The Lord's church is still here, and He's still with us. And so He was saying that to the church, not to individuals. He said, "Go and teach all nations," literally make disciples, "baptize in the name of the Father, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you till the end of the world." So they were to disciple them. They were to baptize them. And then teach them all that the Lord observed, teach all that the Lord had told them to observe, which includes the Lord's Supper. There's that order. There's salvation and then baptism. It's one of the commanded things, because as the Lord instituted the supper in the midst of His church, He said, "This do in remembrance of me." Remembrance. It's a memorial meal. And then we see in Acts to set forth the practice of the New Testament church, Acts 2:41, "They that gladly received His word," born again by the Spirit of God, "were baptized and added to the church." So they receive the word, they're baptized, they're added to the church. One can't receive the word until he's been born again by the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the Scripture tells us. They receive the words, it's an indication that they've been born again by the Spirit of God. They receive the word, they're baptized, they're added to the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. There's that order again. They're born again. They're baptized. They're added to the church. They continue steadfastly. And then, the breaking of bread and prayers. Then, the Lord's Supper. Paul also warned, we saw, against heresies. You know, if there's heresies within a church, if there's gross unbelief or gross misbelief, you can't properly observe the Lord's Supper. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They thought it was, but they weren't united in doctrine. They weren't united in practice. And they couldn't observe the Lord's Supper. They could call it whatever they want to, just like all of the world out there today calls all kinds of things baptism, sprinkling, pouring, and even immersion, unless it has the proper elements, which we talked about last week. Again, there has to be a proper purpose. You can't baptize someone in order to be saved. That's not baptism. That's some magical, mystical, sacramental thing, but it's not baptism. Only those who have been born again by the Spirit of God can be baptized. There has to be a proper candidate, which again is one who's already been born again by the Spirit of God. They're not born again in the water. There has to be a proper mode, and that is important, but it's not the only thing. It has immersion. The Greek word baptizo means to immerse, to plunge, to dip. And there has to be a proper authority. It has to be a scriptural New Testament church. And there's many churches today that even have Baptists up over the door are not scriptural Baptist churches, because they receive all kinds of baptisms, because they practice all kinds of open communion, because they allow all sorts of heresies. That can't be a scriptural church. And believers' immersion by the authority of a scriptural church really excludes most of what's called Christendom today. And then we got into some of the heresies, the common heresies that are out there. Transubstantiation. Rome believes that the priest turns that piece of bread into the literal body of Jesus Christ. It's no longer a piece of bread, it is a body of Jesus Christ. And they even worship before it and say, "My Lord, my God." They put it up on a monstrance. That's gross heresy. They think by eating that somehow it saves them or helps them to be saved or continue to be saved. Consubstantiation, the Reformed view, Protestantism all has kind of varying takes on this same thing. You know, the Lutherans hold to consubstantiation. It doesn't literally turn into the body of Christ, but the body of Christ is in there somewhere. The real body of Christ is in there somewhere. The Lord never said that. He told his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body." He was there before them. They knew that he was using a figure of speech because his body was right there. And he didn't say, "Do this in replication of my atonement." He said, do this in remembrance of me." It's a memorial. It's a solemn memorial. We shouldn't make light of that. It's an important memorial, but it is not some magical, mystical hocus pocus, hocus pocus that we get from Rome and so forth. Okay, the scriptural position, which where I left off last week, and I'm going to move along. Scriptural position is that the Lord's baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two ordinances of the church. There's something that Christ set in the church, God set in the church, through John the Baptist ministry, through the Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper. They're set in the church, and they illustrate, they portray salvational truths. They don't give salvation. They're not a sacrament. They're an ordinance. The scriptural position that there are two ordinances, and only two, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper. An ordinance declares a message that the church teaches about salvation. And the Lord's Supper is a memorial meal. Again, some other verses where the Lord speaks of that. Luke 22:19. "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and said unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul writes concerning the supper, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." It's not some magical, mystical sacrament. It's a memorial meal. It's a remembrance. Some folks call it communion. And, you know, if I'm not going to condemn them for that. I try to shy away from that because most people who call it communion somehow seem to think that it has something to do with communion amongst men. Now, if it is a communion, it's between God and His church and His people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" The fellowship. Its scriptural name, we see in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, and again, people call it the Mass. They call it communion. Scriptural name, Paul says, "And when you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." It's the Lord's Supper. One of the old Baptist preachers of years ago, I grew up reading his little book, Defense of the Faith, Albert Garner, said to have members of different churches embracing different plans of salvation, having conflicting forms of baptism, and practicing different forms of church government, to come together for the Lord's Supper is a reproach and reflection on the supper. It is breaking the supper instead of keeping it. Now, I know everybody wants to kumbaya and hold hands, and we're all this big universal invisible church, and no. It's not against somebody. Somebody that's not a member here shouldn't partake. Not because we don't love them. Somebody who's a member of another scriptural church comes here. They should not partake in the supper. It is for that local church, and that local church only. And if you hold that view, it cuts out a lot of this other junk. All different kinds of baptisms and different beliefs concerning salvation. So, it's not open observance. In some so-called Baptist churches, and I'm not going to say totally excludes them, but they hold to what is called close communion. Now, we would hold to believe the Scripture teaches what we call closed communion. Now, some folks use those words almost interchangeably. Some folks, when they're speaking of close communion, mean what we would call closed. So you need to read after them and see where they're going. But generally, close communion is what I call interchurch observance. It's that somebody who's a member of a church of like faith and practice can partake of the supper with us. You know, many Baptist churches, particularly some of the denominational or associational churches, they hold to this interchurch, this close observance. Some of the American Baptist associations, who are landmarkers, and many of them, I believe, are true churches, but anybody who's a member of an American Baptist Association church, not American Baptist churches, which is the old Northern Baptist, which is totally heretical, but that's a whole other story. The table, the church, the supper belongs to the Lord. He placed it in the church. Folks say, well, we invite other people as a courtesy. If I invite you to come over to my house and eat, and you go and find a couple other people in your neighborhood and invite them to come to my supper and eat, and you say, well, that's a courtesy. You don't have the right to open a courtesy to my table. You know, you show up with two or three other people that I didn't expect. You say, well, it was a courtesy. That's how people are going to try to explain this stuff to the Lord someday. It's not a courtesy to open it up. It's because, you know, I want people to like me. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. The Lord placed it in the church. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, the 12 disciples were present. That was it. That was the church that the Lord had formed during his earthly ministry. There were other Christians. There were other folks who had been baptized. But they were not a part of that church whom the Lord Jesus Christ was the pastor of. The only church that ever had a perfect pastor, by the way. But they were not members of that church that the Lord Jesus Christ had instituted. Only those 12 were present. And the Lord set that amongst that 12. The New Testament again speaks of the coming together of the church. Not some universal invisible hodgepodge. Acts 20 verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. The church came together. They gathered. The very word ecclesia means an assembly. They gathered together. They assembled. This universal invisible church is an assembly that doesn't assemble. Makes no sense. And when you practice this so-called close observance, it eventually leads to an open observance. Because unless I examine everybody that comes through the back door, I mean, they can all say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a member of a church like this. We don't know that. And it's not really our place to investigate them unless they want to join with this church. We don't determine those things. And some folks, many of those Baptist churches I'm talking about, deny this concept of a universal invisible church. But in practice, they more or less recognize a universal invisible Baptist church. You know, because we'll invite any Baptists, any people of like faith and practice. So you've got something else going on there. Being a member of a church of like faith and practice, we thank the Lord for each one of them, does not make someone a member of this church. And one must be a member of this church to partake of the Lord's Supper. Close observance is destructive of biblical church discipline, as is open observance. Church discipline, which most churches have no clue about in this day and age, and which churches don't practice. They'll have, you know, fornicators and adulterers and all manner of sins that are specifically spoken out against in Scripture. Many of those sins, when we finished up Galatians and Paul specifically mentioned these things, well, that will see people into their membership. They'll be a member of that church. And if you observe the Lord's Supper and you invite all these people from all these other churches who aren't careful about who they receive into the membership, you're recognizing that. You're inviting those folks in. Paul to the church in Corinth says, "Now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat." Paul says you're not to eat with these people. You're not to break bread at the Lord's table with these people. He's not talking about general run around in the world. He says, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without?" It's not the church's job to judge those that are without. We speak out against the truth. We speak about the truth. We speak out, you know, against fornication and things. But it's not the church's position to police those folks outside the church. It won't do them any good anyway unless they're born again by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, "For what have I to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" Church in Corinth, Paul says, don't you judge those that are within the body. Don't you discipline that body. "But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person." Paul says, put this person out. He's to be disciplined. You're not to observe the Lord's Supper with them. We're not to hate them. We're not to condemn them. We're to pray for them and hopefully that this would be something that would bring them back And indeed, in the case here in Corinth, when Paul speaks of this man that was involved in gross fornication, he eventually came back to the truth and begged to be received back into the fellowship. And Paul told him they need to do that. You know, we believe a church that's not disciplined is not a church. Now, if someone came in the back door, we were having the Lord's Supper, and they wanted to partake of the Lord's Supper, what if we convened as a church and said, okay, we're going to discipline you. We're going to bring you before the church, and we're going to discipline you for your gross lifestyle. You know what they would say? You can't discipline me. I'm not a part of this church. You can't discipline me. And they're right! And yet it's assumed, as we look at Scripture here, when Paul speaks of those who partake of the supper, that they're under the discipline of the church. Paul says, put this one out who is living in a gross lifestyle. Don't eat with such a one. Well, that's not our business with the world. That's not our business with people who aren't in this church. But the church is obligated and has to be disciplined. And so we observe what is called closed observance, usually. Or sometimes, to clarify it, I call it local church only observance. It's not against anybody else. You know, if I go to another church that's like this one, I'm not offended if they don't invite me to partake of the Lord's Supper. If they invited me, I would say, yeah, no. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not a member of this church. I don't meet the requirements to partake of this supper at this church. And so it's important to guard these things. The Lord's Supper is kind of a thing that brings us to that time of church examination, self-examination as well, in context to the supper. Paul says, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. Am I seeking to walk and live in accordance with the Lord's will and way? Not am I perfect? Well, then none of us would ever partake of the supper. We have an obligation to let the truth be known. Now, why do we observe local church only? Why do we observe closed observance? Because we believe the Bible teaches that. You say, well, but people get offended. You'll hurt somebody's feelings. You know, I don't want to offend God. And that's my concern. To do the right thing, James, who wasn't a possible brother of the Lord, who pastored the church at Jerusalem, says, half-brother of the Lord, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I mean, if you know what's right and you don't do it, that's sin. If you know what's right and you don't preach it, that's sin. And I got enough problems as it is, you know, and seeking to live right and not sin against the Lord to start something new. And to be worried about, you know, kumbaya-ing and that somebody's going to be offended. Our fear ought to be of God, not of men. The psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? I'm not worried about those things, or I shouldn't be. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, you're worried about what people are going to say, what people are going to think. What rumors are going to pass. The fear of man bringeth a snare, a trap. But whoso trusteth, putteth his trust in the Lord, shall be safe. Do what the Lord says to do. Follow him. Walk in his ways. Proclaim his truths. We have to guard against the tendency to please men. And so again, the bottom line is, it's the Lord's Supper. It's not ours. It's not the church's supper. The Lord set it in the church. He put his table in the church, but it's not ours. It's His. And we have no right to invite others to that table that He did not. We are His children. We are His stewards. We are His servants. And we will obey Him and proclaim His commands. You know, we do no one a favor by winking at their false doctrines, by acting like they really don't matter. You know, that's how you get the concept today. Well, baptism doesn't matter. Well, yeah, it does. It doesn't save anybody, but it's a matter of obedience and identification with the Lord's church. We do no one a favor by winking at their false doctrines. They say, well, I got baptized as a baby. Yeah, no, you didn't. You know, fine. I mean, we don't have to make it a fighting matter all the time, but if somebody brings that up and tries to equate it with scriptural baptism, no, you haven't been baptized. You may have got wet. You may have got sprinkled on. But you're not baptized. We already talked about that. We ought to seek to speak the truth in love. But we ought to seek to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. I try. Maybe sometimes folks don't think I attain, but true love sometimes hurts. True love sometimes offends. And so, by the grace of God, we seek to observe the Lord's Supper as we will next week as a church, Lord willing, as He said it in His church, as His church. We're not denying somebody a means of grace. The Lord's Supper is not a means of grace. It's, well, you're denying them a means of grace. Where does that come from? Out of the pit of hell, out of Rome, out of the Antichrist Vatican. That's where that kind of stuff comes from. We don't deny someone a means of grace by restricting the supper to the participants that our Lord specified. And again, Lord willing, next week, a solemn occasion, a solemn memorial. No magic, no hocus pocus, but it's solemn. It's a very solemn memorial. And we ought to set our minds onto that. And folks, that if someone happens to be with us that aren't members, they're welcome to be with us, but not to partake of the supper, to watch and see. And the supper itself preaches a sermon, but it's for... And if we don't restrict it to the Lord's church, we're preaching a false sermon. So, by the grace of God, we seek to do the right as we understand it. And I pray that He help me to understand the right. Okay, we'll take our hymnals and we'll stand and close a singing. I'm pretty bad today. I can't even talk aright. Worse than usual. 398. Open my eyes that I may see. And that certainly should be our prayer. Open my eyes that I may see. If you like, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Open my eyes that I may see. Glasses of truth thou hast for me, place in thy hands a wonderful plea, that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God I will see. Open my eyes, illumine me, open my eyes that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear, and while the wave goes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with my children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, my
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the church that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ established during his earthly ministry. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that you sent John the Baptist to undertake to baptize and prepare a people that the Lord might form his church from. Father, we thank you for the promise of the perpetuity of that church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that our Lord will be with us to the end of the world. Father, I pray that we might walk in your ways, that we might be those people, that church that's truly yours, that we might not stray in error for fear of men or for fear of governments. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Lord, we thank you especially for bringing Carol to be with us today. And Father, we pray your hand of guidance, comfort, continue to be upon her. Father, we pray for our families and friends. We pray you use us in the lives of others to your glory. Father, we thank you that you love your people with an everlasting love, a people that you chose in Christ before the world was. Lord, we thank you for his atonement that purchased our salvation. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.